Well, I desire your prayers. I need them. Anybody that doesn't know me, my name is Joseph Gellenbeck. I'm from Kentucky, and I consider it a great privilege to be here with you. Got a little thought on my heart I'd like to talk about. Go ahead and I'm just going to write a word on the board. Written the word persecution. And I don't know what your thoughts are on that word, but I'd like to turn to a scripture in Mark 10 and 29. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." I'm glad this scripture's in here. It's a wonderful thought to me, and it's not just an abstract thought, but I've experienced it, that I've given my heart to Jesus, and He's made my life a whole lot richer than it ever could have been in any kind of path I could have taken or any kind of way that I could have designed for myself. I tried my own way. The song says, "I've tried the road and sin of sin, and I've found its prospects all deceived." Well, I've tried that road too, and it doesn't work out. No matter how carefully you plan it, or how you try to make yourself happy and fulfilled, it really, in the end, it doesn't work out. And far before the end, it doesn't work out. Things that you plan fall flat, and the fulfillments that you try to accomplish in your life don't fulfill you like you thought they would. And I feel like I'm probably preaching to the choir here. If you're saved, you know that. If you're really saved and have a relationship with the Lord, you know that. But there's a phrase in here. He said, anybody that's left everything for Jesus and wouldn't trade anything for Jesus and has given his whole life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake, is going to not only receive a reward in heaven, but he's going to receive a hundredfold for everything that he gave up, which, by the way, isn't that much. The devil likes to tell us that it is, but it really is not that much. We have to give up some attitudes and some unforgiveness sometimes, and some I want to be right, and that kind of thing, and maybe some vices and things of that nature. But what are you willing to trade for peace and joy in the heart? Isn't that what you're trying to get anyway? Isn't that what everybody strives so hard for, is to be happy? Well, you follow Jesus and you will be supremely happy. I can tell you that because I am. And but then he inserts this thing, he says, with persecutions. You ever wonder why that phrase is in there? Why he says, with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. So we live in America, and I've heard it said that one of these days, I think we'll probably see persecution in this land. And the thought is that we really don't have to face it right now, that in other countries they're facing persecution, but you and I, we're here, and it might come one day if it gets bad enough, but it really hasn't hit us yet, and we're still able to worship here free and all that. But I want to give us a little bit of a different thought on the word persecution and why it's important to recognize what it is in our lives. Do you know Paul said that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions? That means that if you and I give our heart to the Lord and we follow Him all the way and we do it until we die, there will be times that we face persecution in life. Jesus said in Luke 6 and 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Down in the 26th verse, he said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." I'd like to get one more scripture. We won't maybe take the time to turn to it. I'll just read it right here. It's in Hebrews 11 and 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." The Lord has a way for us to walk that is different than the way of the world. And when we walk it, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." You know what light does when it shines? It brings warmth and energy and all that. And we talk about being the light of the world, and it's true that by being the light of the world, we are supposed to show forth, we're supposed to show all the attributes of God. We want people to see the love of God through us. And we want people to see the righteousness of God through us and His truth and long-suffering and mercy and all those things. The Scriptures are very clear that the Lord wants us to have those things for them to be in us and abound and increase the more that we live, the longer that we live for Him. Those fruits. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And so that is the way that we bring glory to Him. But the light, being a light of the world, you know what else light does? Light reveals everything. It reveals things that are good and it reveals things that are bad. And the Lord told Noah, "I want you to go build a boat out here. And he also said that every way of a man's heart was only evil continually." Do you think that God designed from the beginning for everyone to be lost and for there to be no chance of repentance for any of them? I can tell you, I don't know how much room there was in the ark, but I can tell you, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe that he did everything he could to persuade people to come in the ark with him. And indeed, he got his family to go with him, but that was all. But just by building that boat, you know, he didn't really have to do anything else to condemn the world. And that's what, when you and I shine our light, it condemns. You understand what I'm saying? I've been in many places, in workplaces before, and just talking like I normally talk, and after a while, people that insert cuss words every few words in a sentence, sometimes they just kind of stop doing it when I'm around, or they'll say one and they'll say, "Oops, you know what, that one slipped out," and or they'll substitute it for one that they think is not quite so bad, and sometimes they'll just say, "You know, I'm sorry, I don't mean to talk that way." And I never told them that I didn't cuss. I never told them that I use that kind of language. But when you and I live a life that's pleasing to God, it shines God's love and His righteousness, but it also, that shining that light, brings the searchlight onto men's hearts, onto the things that they're doing, and it pricks them. And it condemns them and it makes them feel that they're wrong. And the reaction, the result of that is that, well, there's one of two things. Either they can go home and they can deal with God about it, or they can ask you about it and say, you know, I feel like that, I feel like I have a lack here and I've got a void and I want to know more about what you've got. But the other reaction that they can give, and so many times they do, is that they push back against it. And they don't want that thing. The scripture says men love, this is the condemnation that came, that I've got it written down here, that light is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so when you and I go out into the world and we shine our light, there's going to be some pushback. All right? In the business world, in all the situations of life that we're in, it doesn't just have to be, the word persecution does not just mean that people that hate Jesus Christ and His gospel and everything about Him are going to come and swarm our country and take you and I prisoners and put to death anyone that has any resemblance of Christianity. It means a whole lot more than that. There are people that will push back against what you do. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. It's not because they hate you as a person, but they hate, it's the force. It's God said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers. And so when you and I go out and we shine our light by simply obeying the Word of God and behaving in the manner as befits a Christian, there is going to be a spiritual battle fought on many different situations where men and women get light revealed to them, and then they have to do something with it in their hearts. Many times they're going to choose the wrong way, and they're going to block it out and say, I don't want that. I want my sins to be concealed. I don't want to have to be convicted right now. They feel that condemnation and that guilt. Well, that's what Noah did by serving the Lord faithfully and building that ark. I don't know what they had back then, but I wonder if they had made him sort of a tourist attraction and had this sign this way, 5 miles to Noah's Folly, and had a little toll booth and collected fares to see it, because it was a big structure out in, as I presume it was out in the middle of the desert somewhere, or somewhere that they weren't really expecting it to float anywhere anytime soon. But the thing is that it wasn't just a man building a boat. The Lord uses situations like that to deal with people's hearts. There are so many situations in the Bible that there's more than what's just on the surface. Remember when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and He pointed at Peter and John and He said, follow Me? What do you think would happen if I went and pointed at some people in Walmart and said, hey, I want you to come and follow Me? What do you think they'd do? But this was Jesus. He was the Son of God. It was the call of God. It was something that was pulling at their hearts. There was something that was there that was more than just one man saying to another, follow Me. It was somebody that had the ability to look down into the deepest crevices of their heart and see the needs and the void. And I can tell you that those men had voids in their life and they didn't know how to fill them. Man, he went by Matthew, the tax collector, and he said, follow Me. And don't you know that Matthew, I'm just guessing that he hated his job. And Zacchaeus probably hated his job, and he went one day and he sought Jesus. Well, he looked for Jesus, but you know, really, Jesus was looking for him. And Jesus was working on his heart. And I can tell you that Jesus was working on the hearts of Peter and Andrew and the people that He called before He ever went and said, follow Me. But when He said it, it was the call of God. It was the call of God. And they looked and they said, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I need. And so when you and I go out in the world and we just do the things that we normally do and we say the things that we normally say, and maybe sometimes we'll say something that we didn't know we were going to say that the Spirit of the Lord impresses on us to say, there is a battle being fought that we can't see in the hearts of men. What kind of a light are we shining, and what's our light doing, and is it dim or is it shining as bright as it can possibly shine? Then Jesus said in the 26th verse, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, I'd like to think a little more about the word persecution. Down through history, you can read in different instances where people were persecuted. The Pilgrims faced some persecution before they came to America. They were in England. They were protesting against some of the practices that the Church of England was doing. I believe it was the Church of England. They were protesting some of the things, and it was actually not that many things. They wrote a list down of things that they said we can't go along with. And the Church of England persecuted them for it, put some of them in prison. So they fled to Holland, and that didn't work out too good for them because their children started to be influenced by some of the things that were there. And so then they fled to America. But you know, they were not, and in most instances of persecution in the world, it is not people that hate everything about Christians that will kill any Christian on sight. In many instances, it is where there's one sticking point. You do this and we'll get along fine. You buck up against this. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar had statues set up. We all know the story, very familiar story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Such a simple thing that they had to do. All you need to do is bow down for 5 minutes while the music plays. You don't have to utter an audible prayer. You don't have to swear your allegiance to another God. You don't have to do anything except just do what everybody else is doing. What's hard about that? They said no. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm going to give you another chance." And one of them said, "Don't worry about that. It's going to have the same outcome. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We've got convictions that the Lord has showed us, and we're going to stand on them." I don't believe he was being disrespectful to the king. I don't believe he said anything in a disrespectful or retaliatory or malicious way. But he simply stated the facts of the matter. "What you're asking me, I'm not able to do." And because of that one thing, they got condemned to the furnace, made the king upset, and he said, "I want you to guards heat it 7 times hotter than it's usually heated." And don't you know that the devil was working on the hearts of those 3 men as they were headed to that furnace? It's not too late. You can turn around. Feel that heat? It's getting hotter and hotter. And as they were walking toward that furnace and the heat was building, and they could feel it. It said, I know they could feel it before they got there. The guards that were there to put them in fell over dead when they got there. I don't know exactly, you know, we know that the heat didn't get so great that it killed them because the Son of God was with them. But I have an idea that they felt what they were going to get into when they were going. And the devil would be right there, be just like him to be there and say, "You know what? Think about this and reason. You've got people in your circle of influence in Babylon. You teach them, and you want to teach them about the true God. What are they going to do when you're gone? They're going to go off and become melted into the same pot, Babylonian culture and their gods and all that, and your influence is going to end right here. You don't have, what about your wife? They probably had wives and family. What about your children? What are you going to do?" But still, they said, "We're not going to do it." And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up." Acts 4 and 29. We have a story of man that was healed in the near the temple there. I think it was Peter and John were walking by, and man, we know the story. Asked for alms, and Peter and John said, "I don't have any of that, but I'm going to give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the man went walking, leaping, attracted the attention of the people and of the rulers, and they came and they said, "We don't really know what's going on here, but you can't preach in the name of Jesus." You see, there was a battle going on. Their hearts were being pricked because they were responsible for condemning and killing Jesus. And they knew it was the Son of God. There was way too much evidence for them to not know. He had proved time and time again, and their hearts were black with guilt and with sin. And this happened, and they said, "We don't want to hear this name anymore." And so the apostles got together in the 29th. They got together and, you know, they started praying. And they didn't say, "Lord, make this persecution go away. Lord, do we have to really do this? Do we have to preach in your name? But no, they said, "Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The times where the pilgrims and other people were persecuted, you know, they could have held all the doctrines that they believed in and caved on the points that they were being persecuted for, and they would have been left alone. I was watching, it was on Facebook is what it was, and I had an acquaintance on there, and there was some sort of debate going on, several people involved, and one person was saying, "I see persecution coming in some form to the United States. And it's already starting," and anyway, saying it's going to get more difficult for Christians to live here and to preach the things that we believe and to live the way that God wants us to live. And another person said, "You know what? I don't see that. We have freedom here, and we have freedom to worship as Christians, and we guarantee religious freedom." And even the, I don't know what all he said, but basically, what you're saying is false. We don't have any threat of persecution in this land. But how do you want your light to shine? Do you know that in Canada and in, I believe, 16 of our state constitutions or 16 of our states, there have been laws passed. This is very recent. Laws passed that builds a framework to prosecute people for preaching against homosexuality. Do you know that? I'd like to look at some of the rules of the... There are churches in China. Do you know Christianity is not illegal in China? Yet Christians are highly persecuted in China. Did you know that North Korea guarantees in its constitution freedom of religion? So does China. Two of the most oppressive nations. In China, they have what's called, they have house churches. Those are the people that they worship underground and wherever they can, in houses, secret locations. But then they have what's called It's the state-sanctioned church. It's called the Three Self Church, and if you want to read about why it's named that and all that, get online and read all that. But it's people are allowed to freely worship there. They have a few restrictions. I'll read you some of them. The Communist Party decides how many people can be baptized per year. The Communist Party has the final say on who can preach and what can be preached. Preaching should focus on the social rules and the social benefits of Christianity. That sounds familiar. Preaching about the resurrection of Jesus is forbidden. Preaching about the second coming of Jesus is forbidden. Preaching against religions that deny the deity of Jesus is forbidden. Preaching the atheist communist heroes went to hell is forbidden. Preaching cannot deny that all good communists go to heaven. Preaching against abortion is forbidden. Preachers can preach only at the Three Self Church to which they are assigned. Worshipping outside approved churches and official meeting points is forbidden. Importing Bibles is forbidden, even if they are given away for free. Printing Bibles is forbidden, even if they are given away for free. Evangelizing or giving out tracts is forbidden. Government officials cannot be Christian. Police officers, soldiers, teachers, children, and teenagers cannot become Christian. Not sure what they have left. But if you're willing to abide by those regulations, you can be Christian in China. All right? What if I mentioned a little bit ago that in Canada and some of the states, the framework is currently being set up to prosecute people for preaching against homosexuality. So what if we decided as a group here, it's really not safe to preach that way anymore? You know that our light would grow substantially dimmer if we did that? You know that we cannot afford to compromise the truth for something like that? And people get persecuted and go from being completely free to imprisoned, tortured, or whatever, many times because of one thing. One thing. And so the temptation is that let's take another look at this one thing and see if it's really worth holding on to. Do I want to hold on to that? What if, you know, is it really worth it if I hold on to that and then my light gets snuffed out entirely and I can't teach the Word of God anymore? I'm gonna get taken away from my children. I'm not going to be able to have the influence that I once had if I do that. I want to bring it a little closer to home. I work in the business world, and in the work that I do, I do bids and quote jobs and interact with cabinet designers and customers and other people, and sometimes there will be three or four different people involved in coming to a price for a job. And I'll tell you what I found out. Almost everyone is dishonest in business. Almost everyone that does not have a strong conviction, Christian conviction about honesty, is dishonest. But yet, most of them will say, if you say, you know what, I can't lie. If I was to go into a meeting room and sit down and say, I'm willing to work a deal with you, but I just want to tell you something up front, I can't lie. So let's do all of our business from that standpoint. You know, it'd be an insult to them, and they would be hurt. Well, we don't lie either, but in the course of their business, I want to tell you, they cook the books and they do all these things and they come up with excuses about why it's not a lie and why it's actually okay because this and this and this and then you get and then the tax situation, you get into that and people cheat on their taxes everywhere but it's okay because they're cheating us and we shouldn't be paying taxes anyway and this and this and this and they have a way to justify it all. And I want to tell you that it's not always very easy to do business if you want to be perfectly honest. I went to the bank a few years ago. I had to get a loan for something. And the people that were wanting to give me the loan said, "No problem, you can have the loan. Sign these papers, come back next week, sign some more papers, we'll get this thing going." I signed the papers, came back next week, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 days later, when they told me to come back. And I came back and they said, "Okay, I want you to sign these papers." I looked them over. I usually skim them at least. And looked them over, and there's one paper that says, You agree that you have received this notice and this notice and this notice by this date, and I was supposed to sign it." "Well, I didn't. I didn't receive those." I said, "I didn't receive them." "Well, you're getting them now." I said, "Well, this is saying that I received them within 3 business days of starting the loan." It was a regulation they had. And they said, "Well, the truth is that the red tape is so much and so complicated that it's about impossible to be able to get those papers to you on time. It just about can't do it." I think they said, "We can't do it." "And so just sign it, just sign it." And they wanted me to sign it. And I said, "I'm going to go home and think about it." So I thought about it and I prayed about it. And I called some people and asked them for their counsel. "And what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And called people. "What do you think I should do?" And I got several different answers. And I'll be honest with you, by the end of the day, I was very close to saying, "You know what, they're going to toss that paper in a drawer. I'm just going to sign it and go on because I don't see how I'm going to get the loan without it. And I need it." I had a dream that night. And in my dream, my dad came to me and said, "I want to tell you something about those people at the bank. They're lazy. And the reason that you're not getting those papers on time is not because of red tape, but it's because that they just fooled around and they weren't efficient and they didn't get the stuff in the system quick enough, and so they didn't get it back quick enough, and that's why they're doing that." And I woke up and I felt like it was from the Lord, and I went to the bank and I said, I don't want to cause any trouble. I really enjoy doing business with you guys." I went to the loan officer's boss and I said, "Here's the situation. I don't want to get this loan officer in trouble, and please don't get her in trouble, but this is what I'm dealing with and I just cannot sign that paper. Is there anything you can do for me?" The guy said, "Well, of course." I don't know what he told that loan officer, but they got that loan started again. I came in 3 days later and signed the papers, and it happened exactly. I mean, it was just fine. But sometimes it's not so easy. Not too long ago, I had someone that wanted me to do work for them. And it's somebody that I've done a lot of work for their business. Well, this same person, instead of doing work for their business, he said, "I wish you'd come over to my house and do some work on my house." I said, "Okay." Went over there, did the work, said, "Okay, where do you want me to send this invoice?" And he said, "Well, send it to my business." And I said, "Wait a minute." In my head, I said, "Wait a minute. If I send it to his business, is he trying to take this as a tax deduction?" And it was his business, all right? But I don't want to be partaker of another man's sins. So I was trying to figure out what to do and everything. And I thought, well, maybe he has put all this under the umbrella of his business. Maybe it's a big house remodel. Maybe he has paid set it up, structured it as a business, and paid himself as a contractor and is paying me, and it's all fine. So I went ahead and I sent the invoice to his business. And on the invoice, I put work on this person's house, on the memo. His wife texted me and said, "There's a problem with the invoice." I said, "Oh yeah, what?" And she said, "You got to take that memo off. That's not going to work." And I didn't say anything. I just kind of conveniently forgot about it, and they did too. And there was no way I was going to do that. And then a few days later, I had a meeting with this person. And I said, I want to ask you something. When I do work for you personally, is it okay if I just send the invoice to you personally? It's not for your business." And he was very upset. And when we do those things in life, we're going to make some enemies sometimes. The Bible says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." Do you know why? It's because that when all men speak well of you, it's because you're modifying how your light shines so that everyone will approve of what you're doing. And you don't want to conflict with anyone. And you want to just go easy and not offend anybody. But the scripture says, let your light shine. Let your light shine. It's the means of people's salvation. Don't we care about their... Did you know that when we're talking, when we're doing a business deal with someone else, we're interacting with souls that are going to spend an eternity that's just as long for them as it is for you? And many times... See, this is what I'm talking about with persecution. You're going to have times when people oppose what you're doing. And they say, "Why are you doing this?" And you're going to make them mad. And you may lose some business over it. And you may lose some friends over it. And you may have people talk about it. Jesus said, people are going to separate you from their company. This is the kind of persecution I'm talking about. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I want to tell you that nominal Christianity in the world today is a very weak, gutless, maybe that's not the right word, milquetoast thing. It's set up to where we talk about how Jesus wants to bless you and Jesus is love and we should love everybody. You know, all those things are true, but also the scripture says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means that there are things that I'm going to have to say, no, that is wrong. Sometimes just in my heart, and it's going to define what I do, or sometimes we're going to have to be like John the Baptist, who went to the king and said, "It's not lawful for you to have her. I don't mean any disrespect, but it's not lawful for you to do this. I didn't say it. I didn't make up the command, but this is in the Bible. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, the Lord is going to have you and I talk to people straight sometimes. Did you know that sometimes we're going to say things that are highly offensive? Stephen. Stephen didn't have any, there wasn't a bone in his body that had any malice against the people that he was against. They took him, brought him before the council, and the council said, it appears, he said, "Are these things so?" It sounded like he was willing to give him a fair trial, and at least, if not a fair trial, another chance. And you know, Stephen could have stood there before those men and said, "You know what, guys? I don't really want to be anyone's enemy here. Jesus' gospel is one of love. I just want to love everybody. I don't want to come against anybody. I don't want to say... I'm sorry. I must have said some of the wrong things. You know, if you give me another chance, I'll try to make it where our religions can just kind of intermingle and we can all serve God together. Scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It doesn't mean always that I'm going to go. And most of the time, it does not mean that I'm going to go and say, you're wrong. You're wrong because you don't go to my church. You're wrong because you don't believe the same way I do. You're wrong because you did this and this. But it means that the light that we shine and the convictions that we have are going to be just exactly the same before this person as before that person. I'm going to shine it in the same way. I'm not going to close the window, so to speak. Remember what Daniel did? King gave a decree, and all Daniel had to do was close his window. Why, he could still pray 3 times a day. But he kept that window open because, you see, back then, they would pray toward Jerusalem. Lord, let your favor shine upon Jerusalem. Lord, let your peace return unto Jerusalem. Lord, let us go back to Jerusalem, and may your temple be built, and may your name be glorified. And they did things in a much more literal way back then. And it was important to Daniel that he keep the window open and that he pray facing Jerusalem, which I don't know what direction that was, but that's what he did. And it said, as he did aforetime. He didn't do it out of arrogance. He didn't do it out of malice or to show those guys, you know what? I'm the president of all these. Maybe he wasn't then, but I'm high up in the kingdom, and I'm going to show you guys I can do what I want to do. You know, if we take that attitude as Christians, we'll never get anywhere. And our light won't shine. That's the point of this whole thing, is that our light shine. But when it shines with an arrogance and with a prideful boastfulness, then it's really not going to do anything to save other people's souls. There won't be any kind of a battle going on. Our light's not going to convict and reprove where it needs to be. Do you know, we need, as part of seeking the will of God, we need to pray that the Lord and His light will shine through us and reprove and convict where it needs to, and be willing to suffer the reproach of being Christians and to live to the convictions that the Lord showed us without the slightest bit of compromise. Because that's the way that we're going to shine our light. That's the way people are going to receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, if we get down on the same level, there's plenty of scripture. I don't have to read it, but there's plenty of scripture about keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips that they speak no guile. Diverse weights and diverse measures. They're an abomination to the Lord. If we go in business, in the business world, and we say, my Christianity's at church, but right here, you know what? I'm not going to get anywhere if I don't do business the way everybody else does. And so, you know what? I'm just going to kind of go with the flow. And we get involved in that, and we succumb to the pressures of the world, and we do all that. You know, we're not going to suffer any persecution. We're going to get along with everybody. We're going to become best buds with some of the people there in the office and the places of business. And maybe they're going to think highly of us. And they may even say, this person has such a relationship with God. I just love how he talks about Jesus. But all the while, we're cooking the books and we're fudging things here and there. That's not Christianity. May the Lord help us today. I just want to leave you with this evening as a challenge that you keep the windows open. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but the Lord says, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you believe that tonight? May we all shine the Lord's light. You pray for me.